Okay, so 1 Peter chapter 2, let's read. This is, of course, from Sunday afternoon, if you were here, I read this, and so I'm going to elaborate on it and go to these other passages as well. So let's begin in verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and thank you that we could gather here and sing praises to you and study your word. And now I just pray that you would bless us, Lord, with your presence, that you would speak through me and just speak to everyone who's gathered here, that we would have a greater understanding and see how it applies in our lives and just have a tremendous zeal and a desire to serve you and to live for you and to rest and rejoice in what we have in Christ. We owe you all praise and glory for that, and so we thank you and ask you to help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the title is Spiritual Milk and Meat, and I mentioned this a little bit Sunday night because I'd read this passage for our Lord's Supper devotional that I always read, and one of the things I mentioned in passing that, you know, sometimes the Bible refers to milk, and sometimes it refers to meat, and sometimes it will contrast these two or compare them, and, you know, a couple of places where it says, you're still on milk, and you should have moved on to meat by now, spiritually speaking. Of course, he's using the analogy of a child. When you're a baby, you need the milk. As you grow up, you need to have something that'll nourish you more. And because of this, sometimes I think there are misconceptions. You see a passage that mentions milk, and you immediately think, "Oh, well, he's criticizing them. They're not spiritually mature enough. He's criticizing them for being still on milk." And yet, in this passage, that's not the point of the milk. The point is not saying, "Oh, well, you need meat." He says that in other places. And so I wanted to deal with this and look at this passage, milk as it relates to longing, and then look at the other passages, this passage as well, by the way, where milk as it relates to purity, because he says long for the pure milk of the word, and then look at the other passages as they pertain really to maturity, because that's really where you get into the milk versus meat, and how are we to take that, and what does that mean, and how do we apply that to our lives. That's kind of what I'm talking about. Broadly speaking, I'm talking about spiritual analogies, when the Bible uses things from our world to explain spiritual realities. Milk and meat are examples. Spiritual food. We understand what happens if we don't eat, we starve. You need food, but not physical food here. I'm talking about spiritual food. Spiritual milk versus spiritual meat. Analogies that the Bible uses. It uses lots of analogies. You think of light and darkness. When the Bible speaks of you were once in darkness, now you live in light. Now, you may not have lived in physical darkness at all. You might have lived in a place that's very sunny all the time, and yet spiritually you were dark. And you came out of that darkness and came into the light when you were born again. And now you may live in a place that's, you know, a rainforest. It rains. It's dark all the time, but you're in the light. And so the Bible takes analogies. It takes things from our everyday world and spiritualizes them and uses them as an example so we can see. Death and life is another one. You came to Christ, you passed from death unto life. Physically speaking, you were already alive. And after you're born again, you're still physically speaking alive. But it's the spiritual that really matters, and it's the spiritual that is being exemplified in that type of example. You're spiritually dead. Physically alive, but spiritually you're dead. Proof of that seen in the fact that you don't desire Christ. You don't want to follow him. You want to do your own thing. You're a slave to sin. You don't live for God's glory. You're dead. But God, by his grace, makes you alive. Lots of analogies like that in the Bible. Blind versus having sight is another one. They're blind. Well, they physically they can see, but they're blind to the glories of Christ. Or when the Lord opens their eyes, spiritually speaking, to see, and they see Jesus for who he is. I mean, that's what happens to us when we're born again. There was a time in which you were blind, spiritually speaking. Physically, you could see fine, but spiritually, you were blind. You would hear the gospel, and it didn't mean nothing to you. Or you'd hear people talk about Jesus. Oh, we're going to have meetings. Preachers coming in. You'd be like, oh, how boring. I don't want to do that. You had no interest in the things of God, but now you do. What happens? You didn't just grow up. You were born again. You were dead. You came to life. You were blind. You now see. You were deaf. You now hear. And so these are the type of analogies that the Bible uses. All right, so let's look at this milk as it relates to longing, because that's really the focus here, and that's really what I want to point out. Verse 1, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And so, of course, I talked about this Sunday. You can picture this if you've been around a baby that's hungry. I mean, they are yearning for that milk. I mean, they got to have it. And that's a picture. This is how you should be, Christian, with the Word of God. I mean, you know, not all the physical manifestations of that, not screaming and caterwauling, but just that strong, intense desire. I've got to have this. I have to have God. I have to have His Word. I have to know Him. And let's face it, some days are better than others. Some days you get up and you really are like that, or in the evenings, or maybe you're just in the middle of a crisis and you say, boy, I have got to spend some time in God's Word. I need His wisdom. I need to know what to do, and I'm just agonizing over this, and I'm praying to Him. And sometimes you really are like that. I mean, you are hungering, yearning for Him like a baby does for milk. But it's very rare that you are like that constantly. Because of the ebbs and flows of life and the numerous distractions, sometimes we're like, things are going pretty good. I mean, I'll continue to I'll keep God on retainer. If I need to call Him, I'll call Him, you know. That's kind of mentality we pick up. And then we realize pretty fast, God doesn't work on retainer. You better have Him with you 24/7 because you're constantly going to be facing situations in which you need Him. I was thinking recently, it was something I was praying about, and I just agonized over it in prayer. And, you know, I really felt like I think the Lord had answered it. And there was a part of me that said, oh, I'm glad that's over. I can go back to my life and I don't have to pray this much anymore. That's not really the right way to look at it, is it? The right way to look at it is, well, if you pray like that every day, you may not have as many problems as you encounter. Or you would know how to handle them so fast that because you're already prayed up, so to speak. Well, that's kind of how you're designed to be, Christian. It's not a deal of, oh, let me live my life, and God, when I need you, I'll call you. No, no, no. He is your life. You are His instruments. You're His creature. We belong to Him. And so we need to orient our lives that way, that we're His. And, this longing that we should have, this longing we should have, for the Word of God. You see an example of this, I think, in Titus chapter 3. Let me read this. Titus 3, verse 3 is what I'm reading. It's where I'm starting. Paul says, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." That's quite a list. Any of those apply to you? Did they ever apply to you? Foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, various lusts, spending our life in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. It describes an unregenerate person clearly. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. How does He do that? All right, I used to be this. Here's a whole list of what I used to be. Selfish, malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. You ever hate somebody? Probably so. Don't want to admit it, but you did. Lust, pleasures, spending our life in malice, disobedience. I mean, that's an unbeliever. I mean, that you're saying to yourself, oh, he must be describing somebody on death row. No, he's describing you prior to conversion. He's describing me. I mean, I was disobedient. I hated people. I was deceived. I was enslaved. All of those apply to us. How does that change? It says, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. That's glorious. Because I used to be like that. You know the scariest part of being dead in your sin? You're perfectly content being dead in your sin. That's what's scary. Imagine that, living in a land of corpses. And you are a corpse. You're a walking corpse, and you got corpses all around you. It just sounds so ghastly, but to live in that land, I like it. Oh, what's wrong with my life, man? I do anything I want, go anywhere I want, drink anything I want, sleep with anybody I want. It's quite a life. You liked it. Well, when God does a little something to you and gives you a new heart and you come to life, and like I said, all these analogies here start coming into play. You can see, you're alive, you can hear and everything. Wow, what was I doing? I can't believe I once lived like that. Oh, wow, I was wasting my life. Now I can see Christ. Now I can see the glory and the beauty of Him. And so that's what happens. You used to be like this, Titus, Paul says to Titus. But what happened? He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. Now, how did He do it? Okay, it was by His mercy, but mercifully, what did He do to us? Paul tells us, according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So you're over here dead in your trespasses and sins, and you're living it up, and you don't even care about anything of God, but He does something to you, and He's motivated, according to that verse, He's motivated by mercy. He's going to show you mercy. Is He going to show all them mercy? He may show some of them mercy. He doesn't have to show any of them mercy. He doesn't have to show you mercy. Don't ever forget that one. And so He shows you mercy. And what does He do? He washes you. He cleanses you. He regenerates you. You're a new creature in Christ, and you look around like, wow, I don't want to live here anymore. And I'm going to come over here, and I'm going to start following Christ. You're a new creature. That's what happens. Some of you know that because you've experienced that. But that's what happens. And when that happens, you start having new longings, don't you? I don't long for the things I used to long for. I may still struggle with it. I may still, trip and fall once in a while, and I may still be tempted at times. But my deepest longings are not for those things anymore. They're for new things because I'm a new creature in Christ. I want to be with the Lord. I want to know what the Lord would have me do. I want to follow Him. I want to be with His people. I want to sing His praises. I want to pray to Him. I want to tell others about Him. That's what happens when somebody's born again. The longing changes. And so when you see talking about milk in 1 Peter chapter 2, don't immediately think, oh, milk, that's bad. He's criticizing them. They should be eating meat. Milk in 1 Peter 2 is a compliment. This is a good thing because he's comparing it to a baby. Milk's good for a baby. What's he saying? You should long for the Word of God the way a baby longs for milk. The baby's your example because the baby's longing for milk. You should long for the Word of God. And the interesting thing about the milk mentioned there is it's not just the milk. The baby longs for milk. You long for the Word of God. But he mentions the purity of the milk. And so milk as it relates to purity, like newborn babes, verse 2, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And so you should long not only for milk, because it's milk and that's what you long for as a baby, but you should long for that which gives you nourishment, that which helps you. Most people do the opposite. Many people do the opposite. Do you know people who long for things that are killing them? They long for things that are killing them, oftentimes physically killing them. had an aunt one time that smoked cigarettes. You know where this is going. Aunt Beanie was her name. Her real name was not Beanie. It was Bernice, but you know how cute that is. Nobody could say Bernice, and so she was Beanie. And Beanie, you got to quit smoking them cigarettes. They're going to kill you. And she would not. She could not. She was addicted, and she didn't care. And I can remember as a kid eating dinner with her, and she would have her plate with her fork in this hand and a lit cigarette in this hand, shoving her food up on the fork because she smoked while she was eating dinner. Now, she couldn't even stop long enough to have a meal and then go have a cigarette. She smoked in between bites. And Beanie, listen, you are longing something that's going to, that's going to kill you. Doctors told her, everybody knew, and sure enough, she died. I was one of her pallbearers. But you long for something that's bad for you. And that's easy to fall into that trap. How many junkies out there longing for heroin? They will do anything to get it. I mean, when you have a level of addiction that high, you'll do anything. You'll kill, you'll rob, steal, take stuff from your closest family, steal grandpa's heirlooms. I mean, you name it, just to get that heroin. They are so addicted, so highly addictive. They long for things that are killing them. People do this sometimes. They long for people who are killing them. Abusive relationships. They go back. They end up getting killed. Why'd you keep going back? Well, I thought it'd be different this time. You have a sickness. You are longing for someone who's killing you. Well, you can also long for things that are good for you. My doctor claims this. I don't believe him. He tells me if I exercise more that my body will eventually almost crave exercise. You'll want to exercise, Shane. I'm telling you, if you just do this a little bit, those endorphins that get released, you'll want to exercise. It hadn't happened yet, Doc. He said, it's because you haven't done it yet. I said, Doctor, now how do you think I get from my chair in my living room out to my Suburban? Do you think I just get teleported? I have to walk. That's exercise. I got a couple of steps. How do you think that gas pedal goes in my Suburban? I have to push it. That's exercise. It's a hard life being me. Anyway, I try to get a little bit. I do some walking and whatnot, but I played football, basketball all the way through, and got through high school, could have went to college, didn't, because you know what? I was sick of exercising. I've done this for 18 years. I'm done. Doctor says, yeah, you're going to be done if you don't start exercising. He also tried to get me on bran cereal. I said, well, let me tell you something. I'm pretty good with addictions as it comes to food, double stuffed Oreo cookies. I have been addicted to those. You need to get addicted to bran cereal. Well, guess what? He almost got me on that one. Because I found some bran cereal that's probably about this much bran, about this much sugar, and I'm pretty addicted to it. It's pretty good stuff. I honestly, about 9:30, 10 o'clock, my mouth starts watering right before I go to bed. I'm like, I got to have my bran cereal. I'm craving, and this is biblical, I'm craving the pure milk of the cereal. So I'm kind of proud of myself. All right, so we crave things that are good for us, and we crave things that are bad for us. And what's he saying here? He's talking about craving the pure milk of the Word, all right? Don't crave something that's bad for you. And here's another example on this. This is Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, Acts chapter 13. You want to talk about some people who were yearning for the pure milk of the Word. Here they were, the Gentiles, no less. Acts 13, verse 42, as Paul and Barnabas were going out of Pisidian Antioch at the synagogue, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles." And guess what the Gentiles' reaction was?
They were happy.
Woohoo! They were ecstatic as they turned to the Gentiles. They wanted the word. Can you imagine? Can you imagine at the end of it? I don't expect y'all to do this because, you know, we have an arrangement here. You come, I preach, and the next Sunday I'm still here. Paul didn't have such an arrangement. He's a traveling preacher. He's a traveling missionary, so to speak. Can you imagine people saying after you preach a sermon, please come back next week. We got to have this. We want to hear this. I mean, that's what they were. I mean, this is new to them. These people have lived under bondage, both Roman and Jewish, the way they were doing it. And here comes this message of Christ and redemption and freedom from sin. And they want to hear it, and especially if you're a Gentile, who you're a total second-class citizen, and Paul, of all people, says, all right, Jews, you say you don't want this? You're unworthy for eternal life? Fine, we're going to the Gentiles. How dare he? You could almost say that's what got him killed. I mean, when he went to the Gentiles, he was a marked man from then on. Their reaction? They're thrilled. You go on and read in Acts 13, by the way, down to verse 48, it says, and as many of them as were appointed unto eternal life believed. Many were saved that day. And what was the reaction there? They were longing. They were longing for the word of God, even at the cost of their life, perhaps. And there's a purity to it. When you think of the purity, that's also part of it. You don't just yearn for milk. You yearn for pure milk, good milk. You don't yearn for rotten milk. And there is rotten milk, and there is rotten teaching out there that classifies as rotten milk. When you think about when you get the Word of God, you want it pure, don't you? You don't want it mangled with. You don't want me butchering the text and, you know, coming up with heresies that aren't in there. You want, give me the pure stuff. Give me the real stuff. Don't monkey with it. Don't doctor it. Give it to me straight. That's what we're supposed to do. Sometimes you go to some churches, they have really watered down. They're not biblical sermons at all. They'll throw out a couple of Bible verses, but the main gist of the message is not Bible-driven. I remember what I was taught in seminary, and my professor was taught by John MacArthur. And so I'm kind of, I guess I would be a grandson in terms of how I was taught to preach. MacArthur taught my professor taught me. And MacArthur used to say, you better see a lot of the tops of their heads when you're preaching. What do you mean by that? Because you're constantly driving them to the Scriptures, right? Look what verse 31 says. Look what verse 2 says. Notice the answer. I mean, you go to a lot of churches, you try to preach a sermon it's that biblically focused, they'd run you out on a rail. They don't want that. You know, they want a song and dance and, you know, a couple of skits and a show, and maybe the preacher can talk for 10 minutes, but he better be entertaining. They don't care about the Bible. Well, that's not the pure milk of the Word. And they'll talk about, oh, we're a Bible church. Not much Bible. Bible has to be paramount. I mean, that's the focus. What's the focus of this meeting? We're studying the Bible. Yeah, we're going to spend time in prayer. Yeah, we sing some songs praising God. But studying God's Word is our focus because that's what changes our lives. Other things might entertain, but they don't change your lives. And so we need to be nourished by the pure milk of the Word. We got to really know this book. And it can't just be a case of me providing, which I have to provide, pure, honest teaching three times a week here. Churches are getting away from that, too. Some churches do it once a week, Sunday morning, for 10 minutes. And that's all the preaching they get, and even that's not preaching. But even at that, even at three times a week, you got to nourish yourself too, don't you? I mean, you got to have the Word of God in your own time. And when you have time to sit and contemplate and pray and go over the Scriptures and ask God's guidance, we need the pure milk of the Word. And he tells us it's going to do something for us. If you notice what he says, verse 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So you study God's Word and you're going to grow, he says, and specifically in this passage, grow with respect to salvation. That doesn't mean you're going to get more saved. It doesn't mean, okay, I'm partially saved and I'm eventually going to get real saved, but how long do I got to go? No, it means you're going to grow in your understanding of salvation, is what he means by that. In other words, when you first got saved, there's a lot of theology you didn't know, right? Now, sometimes that's the other way around. A kid grows up in church, and from the day they're born, they're catechized, and they, you know, they know all this stuff. And then the Lord hits their heart. They already know a tremendous amount. That's why you should teach your kids theology, even if they're unregenerate, because someday when the Lord touches their heart, wow. Can you imagine that head start? Don't you wish you already knew all that stuff when the Lord saved you, on the day you were born again, if you had already known all this stuff? Look at Spurgeon. He was sitting around reading theology books this big when he was 5 years old. Unregenerate, but he was interested. By the time he's 15, he gets saved. He can preach better than anybody in London because of this tremendous knowledge that he had. And so the pure milk, he says, buy it, pure milk of the word, buy it, you may grow in respect to salvation. I mean, there's basic stuff you know when you're saved. You know you're a sinner, you know Jesus is the Savior, you know that he died for your sins on the cross, you know he's dead, buried, resurrected, you know you're going to be resurrected someday, you know you're going to be with him when he comes back, or you're going to die and go to heaven. I mean, these are basic things that all Christians know. Even if they don't know any theology at all, they know this. Otherwise, they're not Christians. That's basic stuff. And what Peter is saying is you need to grow in respect to your salvation. You need to know deeper what God did for you. It pains me that people are content to say, well, you know, I prayed and received Christ as Lord, and now I'm going to heaven, and that's all I really need to know. Really, you have no desire to glorify God any further in your life than what you just told me. You don't want to know the depths of the theological jewels that exist that glorify God in telling about how he saved you from before the foundation of the world. You're not interested in any of that? You don't want to glorify God on that high of a level? You just, I just want to get into heaven. As long as I don't go to hell, that's all I care. Listen, if you honestly can tell me that your number one priority in life is I don't want to go to hell, you're not a Christian. And I'm not even putting maybe on that. You know why? If your number one priority is you don't want to go to hell, then Jesus is not your number one priority, is he? Avoiding hell is your number one priority. I don't blame you for not wanting to go to hell. Guess what? This guy doesn't want to go to hell either. But my focus in life is not to how can I get out of hell. My focus in life is Christ. He saved me. He changed me. I used to be rotten. I still struggle, but I'm a new man, and he's the one that did it. I want to glorify him. That's my number one priority. Getting out of hell is kind of a byproduct. It's a big byproduct, but it's a byproduct. I want the Lord. I want to be with the Lord. That's what Christians want. That's what we should want. And so we grow in respect to salvation. It pains me when people don't want to grow in respect to salvation. They've got basic stuff, and they don't want to know any more. Well, don't talk about anything deeper. It's going to offend people. Well, good. They need to be offended. You were probably offended when someone told you you were a sinner that deserved to go to hell. But aren't you glad they offended you? Don't get me wrong. You can needlessly offend people. You can just have a bad attitude, or you can be arrogant. Christians are arrogant at times. Christians are smug and condescending, and they talk down to people. That's all sin, every bit of that. That's sin. That's a Christian sinning. However, a Christian need not shy away from helping new believers understand deeper what salvation really entails. Oh, Christian, if you knew what God did for you, I don't know, even know if you could contain yourself. I mean, if you knew he chose you before the foundation of the world, well, that don't seem fair. You're right. You should go to hell with the rest of them. It's not fair, but you should be happy that he's been unfair to you and chose you instead of casting you into hell. That's the only unfair argument I see. Everyone deserves hell. He chooses not to send some. Hey, if that's unfair, I'll take it joyfully. As a side note, God's not unfair. He's just. because he's justified in taking some and saving them because he's the creator of them all and they've all sinned against him. He's fair to cast them all into hell. He's just to pull some out because he doesn't just pull them out and say, yo, you're not going, they can. He pulls them out at the expense of the death of his own son. My son pays for this one. My son's righteousness is granted to this one. Deep theological things going on in salvation. That's just talking about election, talking a little bit about atonement. I haven't even got into irresistible grace, for example. What was it that brought you to faith? Effectual calling, as it's sometimes called. Perseverance, how is it that you continue on, that you don't, 20 years in, say, I don't want to be a Christian anymore, I'm done. Well, if you do that, you weren't really one of his sheep, because his sheep, he will not lose them. He'll carry them. Now, these are things that we refer to as the doctrines of grace. But these are deeper theological issues that pertain to salvation that people would rather avoid. They don't want to talk about it. Why? I got a pretty good theory. Because talking about these things does not glorify them. It glorifies God. And they see a fairness problem here. And they like the idea that they're saved because, in their minds, they're saved because of what they did. Well, I said so-and-so, and I prayed this prayer, and I, you know, whatever. I signed a card, I did this, I did that. Because then they can also be smug with the other unbelievers in the family who haven't done that and say, oh, well, you're not a Christian. I see you're not as smart as me because I got saved. I'm not sure such haughtiness indicates someone who's truly saved. That might indicate someone who thinks they're saved because they signed a card and now want to guilt trip somebody else into signing one. Someone who's truly saved, they're a new creature in Christ. And so, milk as it relates to purity, we'll move on. Milk as it relates to maturity. And this is where I need to go to 1 Corinthians 3. And looking at verses 1 and following, let's see, 1, 2, and 3. Paul writes to him, and he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men?" Now, some thoughts on this. Again, we have the analogy of milk, but this time he's also talking about solid food or meat. And now there is a contrast in this, within the context of this passage. It's different than the other passage. You can't just take milk from 1 Peter and milk from 1 Corinthians and say, oh, it means the same thing. It doesn't. He's using milk in two different ways. Here he's comparing it with meat. And he says, I had to give you milk. You're not ready for solid meat yet. You should be ready, but you're not. I could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babies, infants in Christ. Now, some questions to consider from this passage. How did he know they needed milk and not meat? He knows they don't need meat yet. They can't handle meat. They must have milk. They must have elementary stuff. How does he know it? Verse 3 tells you the answer, by the way. They're still fleshly. Yeah, for you're still fleshly. Since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? These are not mature Christians who are accustomed to deep theology lived out. Okay, and I say deep theology lived out because I've known some immature Christians who up here had were able to study theology on a pretty bright level, but they could not go out and live it. They didn't have the character to go out and live it. They didn't have the maturity. All they had was brain power, and brain power alone is not Christianity. These people, he can tell. They need milk. He's got to go back and deal with things that he shouldn't have to deal with people who have been a Christian as long as they have. And this is how he knows, because they're still fleshly. There's still jealousy. There's still strife. They're still acting like mere men. In other words, they don't act their age. You ever tell your kid, they ever get on to your kids when they were younger and say, you need to act your age. I shouldn't be having to deal with this kind of stuff. Being smiled at by someone here on the front. By the time you're 15, 16 years old, I shouldn't be dealing with stuff what 3- and 4-year-olds do. And so that's frustrating, you know. Well, you have that in the church, too. You have people who have been Christians for years and years, and they're still acting like brand-new Christians, getting into piddly little petty fights over stuff that don't even amount to nothing. And Paul would say to people like that, are you kidding me? I got to go back and give you milk. You should be eating meat. You should be a mature Christian. You should be above this. But they're not. And so, how is it that they act? Paul tells us, notice, verse 3, he says, you're still fleshly, since there's jealousy and strife among you. Are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? Now, when he says that, mere men, what's wrong? If I'm a man and you refer to me as a man, well, you don't want to be referred to as a mere man, because what he's implying is unregenerate man. You're just acting like a man, an animal. One who hasn't been saved, a savage. You don't act like a Christian. That's not Christian behavior. He's not saying they're not Christians, but he's saying your behavior is certainly not jealousy, strife, envy, fleshly. You're acting like an unbeliever. That needs to be corrected. Well, how are you going to correct it, Paul? Well, I guess I got to go back to square one with you babies. I got to take you guys back to spiritual kindergarten, because I thought you were fifth or sixth graders, and look at this. Look how you guys act. And that's essentially what he does. That's his solution. He says what? I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. You were not yet able to receive it. And indeed, even now you're not yet able. He has to go back and give them the baby stuff. Hey, here's the baby stuff. Don't be jealous of one another. What are you jealous about? What's this strife about? You keep reading, what they were fighting about, by the way, was Paul and Apollos and Cephas. They had their factions in the church, and Paul says, all right, here we go, back to square one. Jesus is Lord, okay? And he probably had them all repeated after me. Square one, Jesus is Lord. Paul's not Lord. Apollos isn't Lord. Jesus is Lord. We're all united around him. There's no factions to be in this church. It reminds me, I read of Vince Lombardi. Every year when he would take his Super Bowl champion Green Bay Packers from the previous year, and they would bring them into training camp, and the very first day all these hot shots are there and all the rookies are there and these guys that have won numerous world titles are there, and Vince Lombardi would walk in with a football, and the very first thing he would say every year is, gentlemen, this is a football. They've won world champion after world championship. They know what a football is, but he says, I'm not going to assume any of you know anything. This is a football. And that's what Paul has to do with these people. Jesus is Lord. Okay, let's start with Jesus and we'll work from there. He has to give them milk. He could even go to Peter where we started off, you know, in 1 Peter chapter 2, when Peter gets into the milk talk. He starts off by saying, therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, and goes into the milk. So Paul could go to that and say, all right, those things, me having to teach against those things, that's elementary stuff. You should know that. But obviously I have to teach it again. All right, that's 1 Corinthians 3, and finally Hebrews 5 is where we'll wrap it up tonight. Verse 12 through 14, and this is another discussion of milk and solid food. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. That's a beautiful picture of a mature Christian. He talks of a mature Christian here as someone who has solid food. In other words, in a theological sense, the Word of God sense, you study the deep things, you do your best by God's grace to understand the deep things of God, and there's a maturity in your life. You have trained, your senses have been trained to discern good and evil. You're accustomed to the word of righteousness. You understand what righteousness means. You understand what it looks like, and you live that way. And you discern things. You know things are right and wrong. A new believer gets tripped up pretty easy. They don't know enough. They're still drinking a bottle. You're a little further along. You're eating T-bone steaks, and so you're strong out in the world, or you should be, and you're noticing things, and you know that's wrong. I'm not doing it. That's right. I am doing it. You're discerning. And so as it relates to milk and meat, marks of the mature, the ones who eat the meat, the ones who are ready for these types of things. First of all, they have ability to teach others the faith. That's one of the things he says to them. By now, you should be teachers, verse 12. It doesn't necessarily, by the way, he's not necessarily saying pastors or Sunday school teachers or things like that. He's just saying you've been a Christian long enough, you should know the faith well enough to explain it to an unbeliever. Or to an unbeliever, or a new believer. You should be able to teach them the Christian faith. Teach them about Christ. You've been a Christian long enough, that should be the case, but it's not the case. With these people he's talking to, he says, I have to give you milk. You should be teachers by now. But it's not happening. Well, because a true believer has the ability to teach others. They know the faith, and they can explain it on some level. They understand the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Again, this is what he's rebuking these for not understanding. And so the mature are the opposite of that. They do understand the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And when you think, well, what are these principles? Well, there's a lot of them, but some of them are given here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, where the author writes, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, instruction about washings, it could be baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permits. So he describes elementary stuff, things that you should know at the beginning as a new Christian, as teachings about the Christ and repentance and faith and baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection, eternal judgment. I mean, that's the kind of stuff you learn in Sunday school. That's basic Christianity. It's good. He's not saying it's bad, but he's saying you can't just stay there your whole life. You need to grow in the faith. That's your foundation, but grow in it. And mature believers do. Next, mature believers, they're accustomed, he says, to the word of righteousness. Again, it's the opposite of what these people who he's correcting are. Verse 13, for everyone who practices or partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. So the word of righteousness is understood by the mature. Not perfectly, but we understand what it means to be righteous. I mean, if you go out on the street and someone says, hey, what does it mean to be righteous in God's eyes? You should be able to give them an answer. These people can't. They're spiritually immature. They're still drinking milk. We would tell them, well, you know, no one's righteous by nature. I hope that's the first thing you would say. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. So the only way we can be righteous is through Jesus Christ, because he is really the only righteous one there is. And the Bible says that if we are his and he is mine, then I'm granted his perfect righteousness, and he takes upon himself my sin. And that's what happened on the cross. He paid for my sin on the cross, and he grants me his righteousness. And now because of this, what he's done for me, I have a new heart, a new life, and I actually have a desire to live a righteous life. Righteous being defined as the word of God, rightly divided. What's your views on righteousness? You might ask the person. At that point, it doesn't matter what they say because you just told them. As a mature Christian, you just told them what righteousness is. It's Jesus. And you explained it to them in a way that they need to apply it in their lives. They practice their faith, mature believers. They practice their faith. Let's see, what verse am I in here? It'll be teachers come to the end, not solid food. Right, verse 14. Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Those who talk about being a Christian but don't go out and live it, those aren't real Christians. You talk all day long about what you know. If you don't actually live it out in the world, it's just phony baloney. You're no different than the Pharisees. They talked a big game, but they didn't live it. Well, true believers, they live it. They practice their faith. In other words, we are Christians all the time. We're not just Christians in these four walls on Sundays and Wednesday nights. We're Christians all the time. We try to live by it. Yes, we fall short. Yes, we need grace. And yes, we admit it. But we are Christians all the time. They practice their faith. Their spiritual senses are trained, he tells us. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So there's a training that takes place. We're trained. Our senses, we discern good and evil. And so the analogy is not really, you think of it this way, a baby drinks milk and they don't have this stuff we're talking about. They're not trained, discern good and evil, walking in faith, courageously going out into the world as witnesses. Babies don't do that. They're just beginning. They're just starting to learn. I'm talking about spiritual babies, not physical babies. Brand new Christians, they're just now learning this stuff. You've known this stuff for years. And so the analogy, you think of it, is a baby versus an adult, all right? A spiritual baby that doesn't know nothing, a spiritual adult that has been trained and does know stuff, but really the analogy is not a baby versus an adult, it's a baby versus a warrior. That's really the analogy. Because the warrior is the one who goes out with the sword of the Spirit and lives life with knowledge and discernment and knows right from wrong and puts it into practice and leads and guides and teaches these babies how to do it. You can't be like this. You need to grow up in the faith. And we do it lovingly. We don't yell at them. Don't get me wrong. But what I'm saying is you come with us. Come on. You got to grow up. You can't stay a baby in the nursery drinking milk all the time. You've been a Christian 10 years. It's time for you to understand some deep things of God. Most churches, they'll never hear it. This is just a little bit of a byproduct, a little rant on the part of the Heritage Baptist Church preacher. Most churches around here, they'll never even come close to semi-meat, almost meat. They won't even get a spiritual can of Spam at most churches. That's just a fact. Because they're not preaching the Bible. Because if you preach the Bible year in, year out, Sunday in, Wednesday out, not a rock band, not smoke and mirrors, and if you, then you're going to attract a huge crowd that looks something like this, which I'm very proud of, by the way. Not proud of me, but proud of the fact that there are those who are faithful to the Word of God and they want to hear it. And I'm not arrogant. I'm not saying this is the only church in town that preaches the truth, okay? If you want to say that, go ahead, but I'm going to be humble and not say that. There are others that preach the truth, but most of them, the ones that preach the truth, they hit around the truth. You see what I'm saying? They say things that are true every 10 minutes, and the rest of the time it's fluff. It's not constant going back to the text. It's not confronting the heresies that are all around us and saying, that's wrong, those people are going to hell, I'm sorry. You must believe in Christ. They're not doing any of that. That's not just Lake Charles. That's the world at large. But that's not how we're supposed to be. You know, it's a lonely place at times saying, well, I believe what this book says. I believe God's sovereign. I don't apologize for that. I love all of you people, but I'm not apologizing for what I believe. And if you want to ridicule me, fine. Ridicule me unto the grave, and then I'll go be with him, and let's see how that turns out for you versus me at that point. You learn to discern good and evil. That's what a mature Christian does. And I tell you, you're not going to learn that if you're going to insist on sticking with the milk. Milk is good. And in fact, even strong believers have to be reminded of elementary principles sometime. Oh, yeah, this is how I became a Christian in the first place. Milk is good, but not milk exclusively for a growing Christian. You need more than that. You need milk and you need meat. And the only way you're going to get it is by digging into the Word of God, because that's where the table's at. That's where the bountiful feast is located. And you do not want to pass that by. All right, let's stop. Questions, comments?